Now let us turn to page 8, and there is chapter 3 of Book of Acts. And Book of Acts chapter 3, the first part is the miracle part, and the second part is the Peter's sermon part. So I am going to focus much on the second part, but I want us to have the full context. Let me read God's word to you. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it would be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Amen. I titled this sermon as The Rock. As you have heard, this is a vast amount of information and the event that took place almost immediately after Jesus' resurrection. I don't know how much you know Book of Acts, but to many Christians it is a very familiar book. So I've been praying to God as I will be preaching along with John, that God would give me the fresh eyes to see what is in Book of Acts. I am very familiar with Book of Acts. I'm sure some of you are, if not all of you are. I pray that God will give us some of the fresh perspective on from the Book of Acts as in coming weeks and months. So today what I want to do is I want to focus on the second half of the chapter 3. And we'll trace his sermon, but all along I want you to think about the person, Peter. There is a miracle, there is sermon, but all along I want you to think about person of Peter. As you have read from John 1, who brought Peter to Jesus? It was his brother, Andrew. Andrew was following John the Baptist first, but he switched. And now he was following Jesus, and he brought his brother Peter to him. But soon, as you know, Peter becomes the leader of the pack. He becomes the leader of the disciples. So in the Gospels, Peter is always mentioned first. Later on, he's not. But at least in the book of the Gospels, Peter is mentioned first. And listen to Matthew 10, verse 2. Now the names of 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Even though Andrew brought him in the list of the disciples, apostles, Peter is mentioned first. And as you know, he is a prominent person, flamboyant disciple, as you know, dominant figure among the disciples. I cannot imagine Gospels without Peter. How boring you think would that be? I was thinking, if without Peter, we'll have spring without color, coffee without aroma, something like that. Can you imagine the Gospels without Peter? I cannot. I want you to think about this Peter. He spoke first, remember, he spoke first, and he inquired often of Jesus, and he acted first. And, he was on the water, walking toward Jesus. And in John chapter 21, he was the first one and the only one who jumped into the water, swam to see and meet risen Christ. You know, he had his weak moments, as you know. He denied Jesus, disowned him 3 times to a slave girl. Not only that, what breaks my heart is John 21. Denier part, I understand. But what I cannot understand and oftentimes discourages me is John 21, the last chapter of John. You know what happens in John 21 is he went back to his old town. Even after seeing the risen Christ, he goes back to his hometown. And what does he say? The famous word, I am going fishing. That few words really discourages me sometimes. Because what does it say? He's basically saying, all that 3 years that I followed Jesus, I give them up. I'm giving them up. No more stint. No more following religious leader. I just give up. I'm going back to my old trade, and I am going to fish as long as I can, and I'm just going to die. But what I want you to know is, to this man, from whom we know so much from the Gospels, it is to whom Jesus said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. And to this one who had ups and downs, to this man, Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. So it was not over in John 21. It was not over. He was not going to die as a fisherman, but as a fisher of men, as Jesus said. And what we are looking at in Acts 3 is we are witnessing post-Pentecost Peter. He now really is the rock. He is the rock upon which Jesus is going to build his church. Up to Acts chapter 12, who is the leading figure? It's Peter. 15, Acts chapter 15, he appears again in Jerusalem Council, but afterwards it becomes Paul, as you know. Apostle Paul becomes the dominant leading figure the rest of the book of Acts, but at least in the first few chapters. Peter, I want us to at least today rediscover him, Peter. I know we know so much about Apostle Paul and his theology. We learn theology from Paul. But Peter, I don't know about you, but we just don't know enough. We know incidents. But at least today, I want you to take a notice of that weak moment. John chapter 1, Andrew bringing this fisherman. But now what you are seeing is book of Acts, the rock upon which Christ is building his church. I want you to see that transformation. What can we learn from him in book of Acts chapter 3? Just confining to chapter 3. I will mention one thing from the first few verses. The miracle of raising the lame man. And I've preached this often, and it's a wonderful chapter, and it is a powerful, powerful story. But let me set aside, but just mention one thing from that early verses of chapter 3. What can you learn from this post-Pentecost Peter? Many changes took place in them, all disciples, in book of Acts chapter 2, as you know. Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly they are emboldened, and they are preaching the gospel. And Peter is the leader here. And at least in these first few verses, what I've noticed this week as I was meditating, we can learn so much. There are many traits, but what I noticed about post-Pentecost Peter is that he sees. He sees. Verse 4, it says, "But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.'" And after the miracle, people were coming to them, right? While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people were running together to them. But when Peter saw this, he replied to them, "God did this." That's what we're saying. I don't want to make too much out of these few words, but it really touched my heart this week, thinking that obviously Peter's not blind, so he is looking at this lame man. And people are running towards you, hundreds, probably thousands. If they are running towards you, you will see them. So it is redundant for the Bible to mention these. It is obvious he's seeing them. But Bible does mention these words, that he fixed his eyes, he saw this. And in Acts chapter 13, this is Apostle Paul, Paul's first miracle. But you know what Bible says? But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him at this time, false prophet, and he condemns him. But anyway, this fixing their eyes on certain things is, I believe, something that I could tell you from early chapters of book of Acts 3. I cannot say to you, go outside and perform miracles. That is not what I'm going to say. But at least what we can learn from post-Pentecost Peter, apostles, and Paul is that before miracle happens, it is obvious saying, but it says they fixed their eyes on certain things. And I was saying, without Peter noticing the lame man, because they were going on to the prayer time, they were late, probably, running, so I need to go pray. So if he just decides to pray, let's go pray, there is no miracle. No miracle and no conversion of thousands of people that you see here. So what I want you to take a notice is that spirit-filled people, if you are a spirit-filled person, the difference will be not the tongue speaking, not miracles, not none of that, but at least applicable to us is that you are able to see things. See things because now you have heart of Christ, a mind of Christ, the eyes of God. If you do not notice, no change, right? How can you change? How can God use you? How can God use us, the leaders of the church, members of the church, this church, if we do not see what is broken, what is failing? I'm telling you, God cannot, will not use us without these agents. You see, God is sovereign, but God uses these men and women for his glory. So I want us to notice these things. And I know, you know, people who just do not notice things. People say things, hurt others' feelings, but they don't know. People do things, but they don't know their own weaknesses. I pray that God will give us eyes to see. And that's where God's mighty works begin, with Christians who see things in a different way. Now, I'm going to spend rest of the minutes looking at some of the words of Apostle Peter. If you have your written this one of these Bibles, it says miracle and then Second Peter, Peter's second sermon or something like that. So tendency is that we notice the miracle and we skip the sermon. Sermon's boring, so we skip sermon and we go to chapter 4. But before we look at these verses, I want you to notice this thing. I want you to meet Peter, the rock upon which Jesus is building his church, but Peter, the rock, the preacher. You see, what happened in chapter 2? After tongue speaking, people come, Peter preaches. Here too. What do you think is the focus here in chapter 3? Is that the miracle? It really is not. Because the only person who's benefiting from that miracle is that lame person. But God uses that miracle to catch attention of all these people. And chapter 4, it says 5,000 people were converted through this sermon. So what do you think is the focus of chapter 3? I would say the miracle is the attention getter. And what I want you to see is Peter now transformed into a preacher. And how does God build his church? From the early chapters of the book of Acts, it is not through miracles. Miracles do not make people repent. It is miracles, but there are preachers. Preachers of God who proclaim the gospel message based upon what had happened to these miracles. So, let us see this Peter, the rock, the preacher. And it is very important that by this, it sets the standard. What is the apostolic preaching? What should preaching be? What is sermon should be? It is here in chapter 2, in chapter 3, almost an entire transcription of his sermon. So let's look at some of the things. People were running toward them in full amazement in verse 11, but verse 12 says, he says to them, "Why are you amazed at this? It is not by our own power or piety, but it is God who did this." And I want us to read from verse 13 to 15. Very first section of his sermon. Very first few words. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And I want you to notice all these words that Peter is using. Servant is not simply servant. He is probably referring back to suffering servant of Isaiah. So all these little titles that Peter is using here are the names of God. Notice that. "His servant Jesus, the one whom you, it is plural, second person plural, you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one." Holy and righteous one, once again, is the title reserved for Yahweh God. "And as for a murderer to be granted to you, but you put to death the Prince of Life, or Author of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Now, what do you notice from this first section of the sermon? You know, a long time ago in our presbytery, I once mentioned this. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you read carefully, and all the rest of the sermons, wherever the sermon appears in the book of Acts, nobody stands up in front of crowd and says, "Let me tell you a joke. Let me tell you a joke. I want to start today's Sunday sermon by telling you a joke." There is no such thing. You know how serious they are? You know how this is life or death moment this is? I understand as a preacher, I've been preaching since I was 24. I understand you cannot do this every Sunday to a congregation, really. But I do understand that preaching of the gospel is a serious business. There's no icebreakers here. There's no jokes here. And I want you to notice the content too. What was the very first few sentences? It is not, God loves you. Jesus loves you. This is very important. What does he say? He says, you disowned. You killed. And just imagine Solomon's portico, hundreds and thousands of people gathering around him, pretty much Jewish people, temple priests, sellers, whatever, whoever was there, visitors, right? But who killed Jesus, literally? Romans, Roman soldiers. But he's not dividing, oh, I know who killed him. Rest of you are just sitting there doing nothing, so you are kind of guilty. No, he says, you disowned him, you handed over to him, and you killed him. Directly saying, accusing them, telling everybody who's there, you are guilty of Jesus' death. That's what he's saying. Obviously, he's speaking to the Jewish people here, predominantly Jewish people, who knew the covenants of God, who knew the Old Testament. But I think this is applicable to us, to all sinners who disobey and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are, in a sense, a murderer of Jesus, even though they were not there, just as they were not there literally killing Jesus, murdered Jesus, but they are guilty. All sinners in rebellion, they are guilty before God. That's the point. And that's why in Hebrews 10:29 says, how much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profaned the blood of covenant by which he was sanctified? So you deny Jesus, you reject the gospel, you are as guilty as the Roman soldier who crucified, literally, Jesus. But here, a group of men who are present, basically amazed that this miracle just happened, this lame person just walking, praising God, drawing attention. Peter stands up and says, you are guilty. That is, what I want you to notice is that you are guilty is essential part of the gospel presentation. And we'll get back to that again. Now, the second part of his sermon, I want you to look at verse 16. So, it is not us, it is not my power, it was not my piety, but God uses those men. But he attributes this miracle to, in verse 16, what happened? He reinterprets the miracle according to Peter. What happened? What healed him? Verse 16 is the answer. The name of Jesus Christ is the point of this sermon. Name of Jesus Christ. You are guilty, but the name of Jesus Christ healed him. Let's read verse 16. And on the basis of what? Faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. I cannot take too much time, but faith in his name, faith in Jesus Christ, faith that comes through Jesus Christ are used interchangeably here. Okay, it is all closely linked together. But my question was, why emphasize the name of Jesus Christ, right? Why doesn't he say, Jesus healed him? Reason Christ healed him, right? Jesus healed him. But he emphasized this faith in his name. He talks about name. The name of Jesus that drew my attention. In chapter 2, Peter preaches to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In earlier, chapter 3, verse 6, in raising him, what did he say? Let Holy Spirit raise you or let Jesus raise you? No, if you go back and read it, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give it to you. And he says this, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he raised him up in the name of Jesus Christ. So, I will spend just a brief moment to talk to you about this name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a hint. I think there's a lot about name, because what happened in the first encounter with Jesus for Peter? It was a name change. We'll get to that. So I believe for Peter, there's a lot about the name, but I trace the name. What does name have to do with anything? Why do not simply say Jesus, even though you could use those two phrases interchangeably? Name of Jesus, Jesus faith. It's kind of a, you know, same category. But let me give you some samples of this. Exodus 27 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." John 20, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Not simply in Jesus. John 14, 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name." Romans 10, 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 19, 17, "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." Acts 21, Paul answered, "Why are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 1, 2, "In every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 6, 11, "Such was some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:20, "Always giving thanks to all for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the famous passage, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow." Colossians, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so on. Conclusion, it is safe to say the name of Jesus represents the person and the work of Jesus Christ. A theologian says, "In what does importance of the names of God lie?" Voss says, "In this, that God through them draws our attention to the most important attributes of his being. This being is so rich and comprehensive that we need to have some benchmarks in order to understand the rest. God's names are not empty sounds like the names of people, but they have meaning and contribute to our knowledge of God." Isn't that true? So Old Testament name of God, few, Elohim, El Adonai, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Yahweh, or Jehovah, Zabaoth, Rapha, Yahweh, Yireh. You know all these names, and all these names of the Old Testament God, name of God, culminate in this great name of Jesus Christ. So, the name of Jesus Christ heals this lame man, and this name of Jesus Christ forgives and saves sinners. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Brothers and sisters, the name of Jesus Christ is powerful and beautiful. And that name you have, not only the name, you and I are in Christ Jesus, united with risen and ascended Christ. And I'll be bold to say, during the week, when you feel weak, when your faith is weak, call upon the name of Jesus. If this name is that mighty, right? If this name is that mighty, name of Jesus Christ, where demons shudder, this name heals and performs miracles and all that, if it is that powerful, and if you and I have access to him directly in Jesus' name, it is fitting for us to call upon the name of Jesus this week. Pray to him. Pray to God in his name. The third and last part of his sermon, and I'll be done. In this apostolic preaching, content, I think, is very important. I'm not trying to bash evangelical approach like such as four spiritual laws. I've used it many times in my life too. God loves you. God loves you. In a sense, certain people I've seen, God loves you, move their hearts. Really, it does. But here, he said, you are guilty, right? You are guilty. You are the murderer. You killed Jesus, the author of life, the holy and righteous one, servant of God. And name of Jesus is mighty and powerful. It's name of Jesus, faith in his name that saved him, healed him. And then conclusion part in verse 19. Therefore, repent and return is the solution. Repent and return. And two benefits to that. First is salvation, obviously, forgiveness of sins. But I want you to notice the second part. First is so that your sins may be wiped away, that we understand. You see how often we say, you know, do you want to go to heaven? Let me tell you the pathway to heaven. And we speak about the gospel sometimes. But here, there's more to than salvation or your sins are forgiven. What is the second part and more important part? He says this, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, risen Lord. That is the second coming of Christ, I believe that's what he's talking about. But times of refreshing may come. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. You see, in Peter's presentation of the gospel, he doesn't stop at forgiveness of sins. You go to heaven, and he doesn't say, when you believe in Jesus, good things will happen. There is no material, physical benefits here. Then forgiveness of sins and, by the way, refreshing times, second coming of Jesus together. It tells me gospel promise is not you believe Jesus and your poverty will be lifted up or something like that. You could still believe Jesus and nothing may change. We cannot overpromise. Jesus is not promising any other here. Peter is not promising any other. It is so spiritual. Repent and return is the gospel message, really. Notice, he doesn't say, by the way, 5 points of Calvinism says you are totally depraved. So I know you cannot repent on your own. He doesn't give that theological discourse here. It is obviously assumed. Jesus said repent too. He doesn't say, by the way, you don't have power to repent. Holy Spirit has to. You don't do that. Repent and return is the essential part of the gospel presentation. It is not introduction of works. Some people say, if you say repent, well then, we cannot repent and you require repentance before faith in Jesus Christ. No. When you separate repentance from gospel presentation, that is not a complete presentation. Now, What happens is this. In chapter 4, verse 4, many of those who had heard the message believed. You see. It was not simply those people who saw the miracle believed. But those who heard the Peter, the rock, the preacher from John 1. Oh, first instance, you are Simon, but by the way, you'll be called Cephas, Peter, the rock. But now here you see the preacher. And God is using this preacher, Peter, to build Jerusalem church. Gentiles, pretty much Apostle Paul, but here, Peter. I'm done. This week, I've been spending my time, obviously, in this text. So I've been thinking about Peter, and I asked you to think about Peter. I like Peter. You like Paul, Apostle Paul? I spent much time in Apostle Paul's head, as you know. But Apostle Paul, you have that image. He's a straight-A student. From conversion, he's on 100 miles an hour. He's just flying on high. He never stumbles. I'm sure he stumbled here and there, but, you know, he's like straight-A overachiever. You know, he goes around, he's doing crazy things. So he's not in my list. When I go to heaven, I don't know. I mean, Paul, I mean, there'll be long line to see him if there is. My first to see is Van Til. I'm telling you, first time Van Til, I go to all these people. But Paul, we have like, oh my gosh, he's crazy. He's different. But Peter, you and I could relate. You, whatever your stage is in your Christian life, I'm telling you, Peter experienced it. If you're high, you have experienced it. Low, he has experienced it. Denied him, he has experienced it. He even used a sword to cut off somebody's ear. Very emotional guy. Gave up on his journey to Jesus, with Jesus. You name it, he has it all. So, I was looking at one verse and I'll be done. I was looking at 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And today in our Bible study, other Bible study, we are going to look at this verse, chapter. But 2 Peter, written right before he was executed. The mature man. Now, John chapter 1, you are Simon, right? Peter, you saw Peter the rock, the preacher here, upon which Jesus is building his church. And at the last minute, right before he dies, he writes 2 Peter. You know what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1? It made me cry, by the way. Really, I literally cry because it says this. Simeon, Peter, comma, a doulos, a slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, first letter, he says, apostle Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. The authority, I'm an apostle. But right before he dies, he doesn't even write Simon, Simon, S-I-M-O-N. In Greek, it actually says Simeon, which is more close to Hebraic word, his own name. What do you think was happening in his head when he's writing the last word, introducing himself? Simeon Peter, not Peter. I cried because Peter's remembering Jesus who gave them name. Honoring the grace of Jesus who made him the foundation of the church. And probably he's saying, I'm still caught in between Simon and Peter, somewhere in between. You know, I was always sinful Simon, and I'm growing, and I grew up to be Peter, my old self and new self, somewhere in between. There's humility in this introduction. There's honor, thanksgiving, hope, confidence in Jesus' name. Everything is in this first verse. So, Peter was transformed. You know, oftentimes we are so discouraged at the slow going of our transformation. Slow going of whatever. But there is hope because Peter was able to write this down. A slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And put your confidence in Jesus. Because Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us all be perfected in Christ Jesus. Being transformed, as it were, like from Simon to Peter. God will not give up on you or on me. He will use you and me for his glory. Simeon, Peter. What a wonderful way to end his life. Let us pray now. God, wherever we might be, Apostle Peter will understand. Not only that, he will understand the abundant grace of God that fulfills the promise. In the earliest times, Jesus, you said to Peter, you're Simon, but you'll be called the rock. And Lord, we are somewhere in between, probably, wherever we are. Would you, once again, make us not be skeptical because it is slow, but help us to really hold on to the promise of God that is written in the Bible, holding on to your mighty name, because that is that name that will transform us and conform us and use us for your glory. Help us not to forgive or forget and give up. That is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.